Wow, what an introduction. Thank you, church. Thank you, pastor. I love this church. I love the young people. I love the not so young people. I love the word. And I wouldn't change this life for anything. And you mentioned you taught me a Bible study. Thank you. I don't know where I'd be without that. Tonight we want to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 2. We're going to be speaking tonight on the subject of the warfare of faith. The warfare of faith. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and verse 20, lays out two principles that we'll be talking about tonight. It says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. There's two principles here. Believe God, believe his prophets. And they're each for two different reasons. If you would pray with me, Jesus, we're just so honored to be in your presence. It's easy to believe you, God, because you've never let us or anyone else down. Help us, God, to fight this warfare with faith, to do your will, to listen to the preacher, to get into your word. We pray tonight, God, that your anointing would be on every person here in Jesus' name. And thank you, and you may be seated. When it says here to believe in the Lord that we'll be established, I think we have a good grasp of what established means. Firm, faithful, we're not going anywhere, we're just going to continue to do what we do. And then it says, believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. We all like to prosper, but here it means something a little bit different than what we might think of. It means to be profitable. Or to break out. We sing that song, Breakthrough. Sometimes when we need a breakout or a breakthrough, we have to believe what God's prophets say. Amen. Is what we're describing here tonight. And so if you're wondering what we're going to be talking about, it's not going to be a mystery. We don't have to get 20 minutes into this. We're going to just get right to it. Amen. Believe God and we'll be established, number one. Believe his prophets and we'll prosper, number two. And you might say, well, that's easy to say, and it's hard to do when you're living in something like Psalms chapter 56, which says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. You know, I think that's the time that we really need to start to look at the Word of God and just say, God, I'm going to believe you. I don't know what to do here, but I do know one thing. I'm just going to believe you. The very next verse in that psalm says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And I heard a testimony one time on a trip that we had of a young lady who was in college, and she just said when she gets into a place of distress, she just recites that verse to herself, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And it was shortly after that class that one of her friends came up to her and said, what did you mean by that? And it opened the door of opportunity just because she was willing to pray the Word of God. This account that we read where King Jehoshaphat cites these two principles, he was in a time of great distress. He was in what we would call the Psalm 56 condition. His enemies were all around him. And in verse 15 of that same chapter, after he prayed, and we'll get into some of that in a little while, the man of God got up and he said in verse 15, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. That's a pretty good promise. I like that one. But it's, in fact, it's a good verse to remind ourselves of. Wait a minute. this battle. Really, it's a battle for God to fight, not for us to fight. And here, the man of God spoke as the Spirit moved on him, and he used the word dismayed, which means to break down by confusion or fear. This afraid is more than just, you know, casual fear or fearfulness. It's a dread. It's a dread of these enemies. So what was the condition that caused this great king to fear? If we go back to the first verse of that 20th chapter, it says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazondamar, which is in Gedi." First part of verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." This is bad news. They are some powerful armies, the sworn enemies of Judah here. We're dealing with a divided kingdom, and Jehoshaphat is a king over Judah and Benjamin. And so it caused him to fear. There's confusion, there's dread, there's terror. And so in verse 3, the very next phrase says, "And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." It's good to remind ourselves of that first principle when we need to be established, and it doesn't look like we will be established, that we need to believe in God. And it's good to pray the Word of God. There was a time in, I think it was this church, and some of you will remember this, I think it was Sister Harvey who was here, and she described a time of in her life that she was just going through a disaster, and she didn't know what would happen. And I still remember this. She just prayed this prayer: "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." And she just kept saying that: "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." And it would get her through that. And of course, we heard her speaking in the aftermath. She did not die, but live, and she was declaring the works of the Lord. At Senior Nationals this year, the Bible Quiz World, I think I mentioned this before, lost one of the patriarchs of Bible quizzing, a man by the name of Brother Pasley. And to honor him and to honor what he meant for the program, they had his daughter, who was then 36 years old, come and speak to honor the man that was with the program for nearly or maybe even all of the 50 years of its existence. And she was herself a former Bible quizzer. And she was going through a terrible time in her life in college, and she went to visit her grandmother, who was near the end of her life. And she just told her grandmother, a very God-fearing woman, I just don't know what to do. And she sort of just laid her head against her grandmother. And her grandmother just prayed this prayer: "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And she just kept repeating that. And as she did, Brother Pasley's daughter just would envision in her mind, and you don't have to be a Bible quizzer for this, but she had these little 2-inch by 4-inch quiz cards, and they still use them today, and each one has a verse. And it could be just with the Word of God. We picture ourselves going through a page of Scripture or a page of Scripture, and we don't necessarily fight with the fisticuffs, but we fight this warfare of faith when we just look into the Word of God and we say, "Blessed be the Lord my strength," or "I shall not die but live." And that's how we're established, according to what King Jehoshaphat said in 2 Chronicles. It's good to fight with the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and well. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we can fight our battles with the Word of God. We can get opinions and advice from hundreds of friends, but it just doesn't do it. Amen. I was reading about the late Antonin Scalia, Supreme Court Justice, and he was known as an originalist, a constitutionalist. And someone was arguing, I forget the case, someone was arguing, and they came up with this just beautiful argument, and it looked like it was going to sway perhaps some of the other justices. And it came down to Justice Scalia, and he said, "This is lovely philosophy, but where is it in the Constitution?" And I think that's applicable to our situations. We can get advice from friends and we would say, this is a lovely opinion. But where is it in the Word of God? Jehoshaphat then began to pray, getting back to our main account in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heaven? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? It's a good way to begin a prayer. Amen. God, I know who you are. You can do anything. Amen. And he reminds seemingly God of what he's done. But I don't believe that God needed to be reminded. He doesn't forget these types of things. And so this worship, this reminder was perhaps to himself or those in his audience of God's greatness. But this is where the account turns a little bit. And his prayer turns a little bit. In verse 9 it says, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Amen. You see what's happening here. He's praying the dedication of the temple, of Solomon's temple. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves. This is what he's reminding, not God, but himself and in those in the audience. Wait a minute. I think you told Solomon this. If there's trouble, if the enemy's coming, if there's pestilence, all we have to do is seek God and then we'll be found of God. So this is where Jehoshaphat decides to make his stand. Right at this dedication, he goes straight back to the Word of God. In fact, let's turn there just briefly. It's a few chapters back in chapter 7 of the same book. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Starting in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Notice what is missing in this promise from God. Unless you've gone too far, then forget it. Unless you've sinned one too many times, then it's over. He never said that. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he would have to send pestilence or he'd have to send the enemy to draw his people back to him. And then the promise is there to forgive and to heal without limitation. He didn't place a limitation there. So Jehoshaphat's prayer continues in verse 10 of chapter 20. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. I find this amazing. This king, Jehoshaphat, in front of the audience of men, women, children, says, God, I have no idea what to do. But I'm reminding us and everyone in the audience here of the Word of God. And we're placing ourselves at your mercy. It's really a good place to be. We don't know what to do, and everyone heard this. I'm thinking my king has no answer except to call on God. Amen. So we have fear and we have distress, and they sought to seek God and they prayed his word, and now the entire situation begins to change. We read verse 15, this prophet that got up, where he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." Okay, we've already said what the word of God was. We've decided that we are going to believe the word of God. But now here comes the prophet. God answers his prayer, but God chooses to speak through the prophet. And so, moving on from principle number one, believing God to be established, we shift gears into believing his prophets, and so shall we prosper. What I love about the Bible is these accounts, these historically accurate accounts, are there for our own learning, our own education, our own admonition, sometimes in our own faith building. And so this is where we find success or where we find failure. We've prayed the word of God, and then the answer comes through the man of God. And then we have to decide, do we believe the man of God? If we do, in case you don't know the rest of the story, they did, and they prospered. When Israel came to the promised land for the first time, Moses brought them there. They knew what the word of God said. The word of God said, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Great, we've got the word of God. When Moses gets there, he sends 12 spies to spy out the land. And they all said, yep, it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's awesome. 10 of them said, but there's giants in the land and we cannot overcome them. 2 of them said, wait a minute, God didn't bring us all the way here to let us die. We can do this with God's help. Nevertheless, because of the bad report of the 10 spies, and they spied for 40 days, Moses pronounced the judgment of God that there would be a 40-year hiatus in the wilderness. When this occurred, some acknowledged their sin and told Moses, you know what, we've sinned, and we're going to go in and we're going to take this promised land right now. Oops. So Moses said, go not up. But they presumed to go up anyway, in spite of the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was still in the camp, and the man of God, Moses, was still in the camp. They did not survive. Why? They had the word of God, but they didn't believe the prophet of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of saints. There's a lot here. But if we mesh those two together, it's really saying we have the scripture and we have God's servants for the perfection of the saints. And here, since there's so much here, we're just going to pull one word out of here. And it's the word reproof. And if we would say, what is reproof? It's conviction. Or it's a means to provide conviction. I was traveling recently and I was down in Tennessee and I heard a man speak and he said, I don't have any conviction about stealing pickup trucks that are nicer than mine. But when I read, thou shalt not steal, then I got conviction. And so you understand here what we're saying, the word reproof is to give us conviction. Some might say, when we hear preaching, well, I don't have conviction there. And God is saying, exactly, that's why my man is preaching this. So the preaching and the word forms conviction. But too often, and I'm guilty of this, we can ignore what's being preached and say, well, I don't have any conviction there. And when I've seen in these two principles that we're talking about tonight is, so I've heard a few things recently that's really made me think. One was, what if God answered every single prayer you ever prayed? And I thought, wow, that's powerful. And it caused me to pray a little bit differently. What if God's going to answer this prayer? I know I'm a slow study. You mentioned worship for dummies. We need Christianity for dummies. What if everything the man of God said was important? I'm sorry, Pastor. It is important. I know I'm a slow study. Forgive me. But sometimes we hide behind this. Well, I don't have conviction there. Right. That's why he's preaching. So we sing this song, marching around the walls of Jericho. It seemed like a foolish way to conquer the foe. Is that disrespectful in any way to God's plan? No, because we understand that in the flesh, it's not going to work. But we're talking about the warfare of faith. When we believe the promises of God, and then we take this to the next step, we believe what the man of God says on the application of the word of God, now all of a sudden we have a method to prosper. So back to our main character, Jehoshaphat. Verse 16, right after the man of God spoke this great promise, he gave this part of the plan. Tomorrow go ye down against them. In verse 16, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. There's this ancient book, centuries old, called The Art of War. I've never read it, but I would suspect that put your battle gear on, go out and stand, and then do nothing is probably not part of The Art of War. And so in the flesh, we would apply that same principle that we sing in the song. It seems like a foolish way to conquer the foe. And it's easy to believe God's word if my people, which are called by my name, but it's a little bit more difficult to believe God's man when he says, go out there and stand still and just watch what God's going to do. That's really where the rubber meets the road, and we have to decide, are we serious about this? Amen. Jehoshaphat had a historical perspective on prophets, perhaps unlike many others in the Bible. His father was a king, a man by the name of Asa. He ruled the split empire of Judah and Benjamin for 41 years. The Bible calls him a man who did that which was right in the sight of God. He represented a revival of sorts as the kingdom of Israel and Judah split. They fell into sin. And this revival began during the reign of King Asa, Jehoshaphat's father. And early in his reign, the prophet came to him, and he said, God is with you as long as you're with him. If you seek God, you'll find him. If you forsake God, he'll forsake you. And for a long time, Israel had been without the one true God, without a teaching point, or the teaching priest, and without the law. Israel was in trouble then, but they turned to God, and they found him. And when they turned to God, there was peace. And when they turned away from God, there was no peace, except there was great vexations and cities were destroyed and nations were destroyed. This is what the prophet told Asa. He then went on in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We won't turn there. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So Asa put away the idols. He returned to God. He listened to what the prophet said, and they had peace for 35 years of his reign. This is Jehoshaphat's father. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, the king of Israel came against him. And instead of turning to the prophet or turning to God, he took gold and silver out of the house of God and out of his own storehouse, and he made an agreement with Syria, who had an agreement with Israel. And he said, I'm going to pay you off. This is my word summarizing. I'm going to pay you off to break your treaty with Israel. I'm going to give you a lot of gold and silver from God's house and from my house, and go tell them to go back down. And so that's exactly what happened. But the prophet then came, and he said this in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. This is such a turn of events. The Bible describes him as somebody who did that which was right in the sight of God. And somehow in the 36th year of his reign, after 35 years of peace, he did something that displeased God, and God sent the prophet. And instead of saying, I'm sorry that I've sinned, and being restored, he got mad at the prophet, put him in prison. I'm afraid when I look at that of my own self. You know, you mentioned 30 years ago a Bible study. I got 5 more good years then before I... No, I'm kidding. That's... But I'm afraid that somebody who could have served God and listened to the prophets and the men of God for 35 years, all of a sudden, what happened? I don't know what happened. And I'm afraid to apply this principle to us today. So if we fast forward to today, the equivalent would be somebody who says, I don't like what the pastor said, and I'm going to isolate myself from him. It's a scary thought to me. In just a few verses after that, verse 12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. I can only speculate. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say he was mad at the prophet, but we know from just a few verses earlier that he put the prophet in prison. Maybe the prophet was still in prison. Maybe he was still mad enough and he just decided, I'm just going to go about this on my own. I'm just going to go to the doctors. In verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Who knows what would have happened if he would have went and got the man of God and said, okay, what do I need to do here? And then just do it. Jehoshaphat knew his father's history, and he had some of his own story as well. In the 3rd year of Jehoshaphat's reign, after his father's death, he did something that I haven't really seen anyone else do, particularly in the Old Testament. He gathered some princes, some Levites, some priests, and a book of the law of the Lord, and he sent them throughout the cities of Judah to teach. And I thought, you know, it's really not a stretch to say that this is a type of the New Testament church. We have the prince. Who's a prince? The prince is the king's sons. If God is the king, his children then are princes. The Levites represent the worshipers of God, the ministers to God. The priests then represent the ministers to people, and the book of the law represents, of course, the Bible. All things are done with biblical authority. So applying this principle, still on his principle number 2, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Did they prosper? 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 10 says, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. Why? Because he sent out a book of the law and princes and priests and Levites and began to teach this in the cities of Judah, and all of the nations around him began to fear. And also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. So he went out and taught the people what the Bible said, and all of the nations around him were fearful and began to pay him tribute, and then business got good, and the economy was good, and things were going well, all because he did exactly what the Word of God prescribes. In chapter 18, still in Jehoshaphat's life, and gaining from this experience, do I listen to the prophet or do I not listen to the prophet? He's got all of this history behind him. And there's another one in chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. There's a king in Israel named Ahab. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, had this alliance, and it seems to be by some sort of marriage. Perhaps one married the daughter of the other one. And so they were aligned, and Ahab met with Jehoshaphat, and they said, why don't we agree to go together to war? And Jehoshaphat said, sounds good, but I want to inquire of the prophet first. Do you have a prophet nearby? And Ahab said, you are in luck today. I have got 400 prophets. And they all with one voice said, yep, God's with you. Go, you're going to destroy. It's going to be awesome. And Jehoshaphat thought, He said, do you have a prophet of the Lord? That's really what we want. You know, the Bible talks about in the end times, people heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears. That's easy to find. Tell me what I want to hear. That's easy to find. Tell me what God says. That's a little harder to find. And so Ahab knew of one man, but he said, well, there's one guy, but he never says anything good. I hate him. And Jehoshaphat said, don't say that. Don't say you hate him. So they got him. True to form, he prophesied bad news. And it cost Ahab and no one else his life. And so Jehoshaphat saw this. So when the prophet told Jehoshaphat to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, he saw both sides of either believing the prophets or not believing the prophets. And he saw when the prophets were believed that good things happened, and when the prophets were ignored, bad things happened. And in verse, getting back to our story and or our account in chapter 20, verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So the man of God speaks, the plan is there, and there is relief, and there's joy. Oh, good. God's word was true, and now we have a plan. Amen. It was pure joy and pure relief, and now it's going to be okay. Now all we have to do is execute the plan. And if God's going to fight, let's just worship God. In verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. The art of war would not appreciate this, I'm sure. We're going to put the singers out front. That's great strategy, because they're defending themselves with, I don't know, whatever instruments they had. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So the plan came to pass. The enemy was defeated. But the promise said, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Prosperity number one, the enemy was defeated. That was just the beginning. Verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Who goes to battle with all their money and jewels and gold on them? Except God's promise came to pass. Prosperity number two. They suddenly became wealthy with the spoils of war. Verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Victory, spoils, and peace. That's pretty good prosperity. So, what do we take from this? If we were to fast forward to today, Hebrews chapter 13 gives us some wise counsel. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their lifestyle. 10 verses later, in verse 17 of that same chapter, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." These are very good principles. And sometimes the one is easier to follow than the other. And when I read this, I was preparing a Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago, and I shared some of this with our students in Sunday school. And I said something on this order to them. When I read these two principles in this verse, they almost jumped off the page at me. It was just, it's like, wow. I guess I knew that. I've never seen it like this before. And I even mentioned in class that the next time the pastor asked me to speak, this is it. So you're going to get a little bit of a rerun. Sorry, Sunday school class. The principles are this: believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. I'll leave you with one final thought before I ask Pastor to come close this out. A week ago, Brother Parker was here from Malta, and he preached a little bit on the healing power and virtue and willingness of God. And at the time, I was suffering from, I'd like to say stupidity, but I thought I was young, and I lifted up something way too heavy, and I felt my back pop out, and I was just miserable. And I was walking around, and it just was not pleasant. And he had mentioned that he meant this in terms of there's power in laying on of hands. And he mentioned his father was a chiropractor. And so I don't want to take anything out of context, but I was thinking he's talking about somebody who fixes backs, and then he's talking about somebody who really fixes backs. Why, thinking to this, so shall you prosper if you believe his prophets, why would God send somebody from all the way around the world to talk about backs and healing if God didn't want to do something for me right now? So I felt better almost immediately, and I went home, I think, that night or maybe the next day, and I said to my wife, I made a mistake yesterday. I should have asked God for a miracle, not a healing. Although the discomfort went away very, very quickly after that. I knew that God had done something. And it's all because we know God's a healer. It's all over his word. We get that. But sometimes it takes the man of God to say, this is the time, this is the place, this is the moment. And then it takes somebody who's infirmed like me and says, okay, God, I am going to believe your prophet, and so shall we prosper. Amen, Pastor.
Great teaching. Great teaching. Amen. I don't know if you remember, but years ago, Brother Arcovio was here, and he said something that stuck so strongly in my mind. He said, submission is not agreeing to something that you already agree with. Submission is doing what the authority says when you don't agree with it. And that's where God blesses. I read something yesterday that said a lifeguard's job is over when the sun goes down, but a watchman's job starts when the sun goes down. You know, every one of us go through a baptism of fire to see whether or not we'll submit to authority, because our flesh inherently does not want to do that. There was a time where I felt God was calling me to pastor, start a church in the south side of Milwaukee, Bayview. I remember going to my pastor and he said no. And at that point, it was a crossroads. Well, bless God, I know what God told me. But thank God, I was willing to submit to the authority that was over me, you see. And then one day, you see, a man can't stop what God wants. There came a time where I was asked to preach at this church, hold it together until they could find a pastor, and lo and behold, they finally found one. See, here's what the watchman does. The watchman is awake when everybody else is sleeping. The watchman looks and listens to see if there is any danger. And when the people aren't aware, he makes a clear sound. Ezekiel 33:1 says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." He warned you. Bless God, I don't need to do that. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. My responsibility is always to stand up here and warn. I see things that you don't see. I hear things that you don't hear. Sometimes I have to say things that you don't want to hear. But it's not just for your benefit, it's for my benefit, because one day I'll have to give an account. Hallelujah. Amen. I love God's system. And what God says is, the battle isn't yours, it's mine. And if, when you're going to war, we appoint singers, God will appoint the ambush. I don't know what happened, but I didn't have to lift a finger, and all of a sudden the problem went away. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. We all face those kind of battles. But thank God for the prophet. Thank God for the man of God. Thank God for the watchman that's on the wall. I'm going to say this, and I know many of you have heard this. 2 years ago, we went to Cabo San Lucas. We went into the city. We were walking down the street, and here comes a couple towards us. They look like they knew God. And so we started talking. I found out it was Brother John Benson from Houston, Texas. He pastors a huge church in Texas. He was on a cruise. They had 2 hours in Cabo San Lucas, and we met on the street. It was an appointment by God. And so we started talking, and I never met him before. The four of us were talking. We talked about our churches. And I said, Brother Benson, you know, God has shown me so clearly that in these end times, I have to be a watchman on the wall. I have to make a clear sound. And the man started weeping. And I said, what's going on? He said, 2 months ago, God told me that. And I said, God, send somebody to me to confirm that. So here's a guy from Wisconsin meeting a guy from Texas in Mexico that has 2 hours divine appointment. Why? Because the principle is so important to our well-being. We are not independents any longer when we come into the house of God. We become a family under authority. My wife and I owned a clock store years ago, and it was in an 1880s village, and the landlady lived above us, and we had the store below. And this lady would come down while the store was closed and sort her wash in our store, and then sometimes go out the door, forget to lock it. We had thousands of dollars of clocks that were in jeopardy. And I brought the matter to her, and she didn't like my attitude. And so what she did, it was summertime, she went downstairs in the basement where we stored a lot of our grandfather clocks and turned humidifiers on. Destroyed several of the grandfather clocks. We ended up going to court. And I remember walking into the judge's chambers. He wanted to settle this thing so we didn't have a court action. And I walked in, and the judge said, well, I see the case here. And he wanted me to describe what had happened. And God spoke to me and said, don't open your mouth. When you came to me, you gave all your rights to me, and I'll take care of this matter. And he did. Do you know why? Because it wasn't my battle. It was God's battle. As long as I didn't take up this cause, you see. Like Brother Dorflinger said, when we get to the place where, hey, I'll handle this one myself, God. Don't worry, I can pay him off, I can threaten them, I can go to the physician. When God's saying, you know what, the battle isn't yours, the battle is mine. Let me show myself strong on your behalf because you have a perfect heart in me. But if you want to handle it yourself, have at it. But you're putting yourself through some difficult times. I think it's one of the greatest struggles we have in the church. Every one of us at one time resists the authority that is over us. And if you'll read Romans, the 13th chapter, it's all for our benefit, not for our hurt. Glory to God. That's a wonderful teaching, Brother Dorflinger. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Amen. I'm so glad I'm in church tonight. Would you stand with me, please? As I was walking back and forth here yesterday morning praying, God said to me, asked Brother Dorflinger to preach Sunday night. I kept walking, wondering, is that me or is that God? And God kept saying, ask Brother Dorflinger to preach Sunday night. And I walked over there and I said, Brother Dorflinger, you know, I know this is late notice, but God's told me that you're supposed to preach tomorrow night. And he said, I know, he's already given me a message. I got in the car and my wife forced me to go to Starbucks. And the first thing she said to me is, have you thought about having Brother Dorflinger preach? Glory to God. And when you know God's in it, then it's the perfect message for the perfect time for the perfect people. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you for being here. The altar's open. Would you come?